Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto thee in this morning, in this Lord's day, this Sabbath day, this rest day, this day of the gospel and life and gladness and joy, this day of thy covenant and fellowship with thee and thy house, this day of the gathering and defending and preserving of thy church by the word of the Lord and his Spirit, this day of the church's establishment upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This day in which thou hast opened the doors of heaven and caused the citizens of the kingdom to come into thy kingdom and even into thy house to abide with thee and to look upon thee and to taste thee and see thee that thou art good. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in this day, blessing our worship for the glory of thy name and the salvation of thy church. And we say with the psalmist, we say with our Lord, at the occasion of the dedication of his house, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, our God, we cried unto thee, and thou hast healed us. O Lord, thou hast brought up our soul from the grave. Thou hast kept us alive that we should not go down to the pit. And we cry with our Savior, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For thy anger endureth but a moment. In thy favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in our prosperity we said we shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made our mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and we were troubled. We cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto thee made supplication. What profit is there in our blood? When we go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon us. Lord, be thou our helper. Thou hast turned for us our mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off our sackcloth and girded us with gladness, to the end that our glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord our God, we will give thanks unto thee forever. We pray that thou wilt bless us in this day as we hear thy word proclaimed. We thank thee, Father, for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for that opening up of the heavens and the voice of heaven, which is thy own trumpet, sounding loud and long the good news of our salvation, and the voice that is the voice of our Savior speaking to us from the other side of the grave, the things of eternal life, showing unto us our vocation, so that we who walk here below in this life might know and see all that thou hast given us in thy grace in Jesus Christ. We pray that that word may go forth like a hammer and like a fire in this day, that it might break down all of our wickedness and sin, that it might declare unto us the glad tidings of our Savior and his finished work, that it may fall upon our hearts as the seed that has been prepared, that thou dost sow into hearts that thou hast prepared, and that it may refresh us as the rains fall upon the dry and parched ground. We pray that we might have joy and gladness of our salvation. Remember we who hear, that we might hear in faith, that we might not be unbelieving, but that we might hear the truth of our Savior and by the operation of thy Spirit may believe it and hold it. We thank thee, Father, for thy Spirit who does for us what we cannot do in holding and believing that truth. Wilt thou remember him who speaks? Wilt thou open his lips that he may say, Thus saith the Lord, that he may not hide from the congregation the truth, but may express it and expound it, that the congregation, that we may be filled and nourished with our Savior's body and blood. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt prepare us to come unto the table of the Lord next week. We thank thee for the body and blood of our Lord, that we might partake of by faith in the preaching of the gospel, and that we might also partake of by faith through the administration of communion. We pray that thou wilt give unto us in this week of self-examination the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, that we might consider by ourselves our sins and the curse due to us for them, that we might consider our Savior's finished work and behold him in all his glory, seeing that he has left nothing undone, that we might also desire and long for a life of obedience and strive after obedience unto thee as the fruit and result and effect of the faith and salvation that thou dost give. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bring us to the table of our Lord then without any of our worth or worthiness, and only the worth and worthiness and work and suffering and dying and obeying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou comfort our hearts in this week, that we might see indeed how unworthy we are of ourselves, but that we might see also how worthy our Lord Jesus Christ is to sit with thee and commune with thee and live with thee forever and ever, and give us that comfort that for his sake we also may sit with thee and commune with thee and live with thee forever and ever. We pray, Father, that thou wilt grant unto our congregation strength in all of our earthly sojourn. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but thou dost deliver us out of them all. For thine ears are open to our cries, thy face is turned towards us and upon us. Thou dost know us, thou dost know our groanings, thou dost know our weakness, thou dost know our frame, and remember it, that we are dust. Thou dost know us thoroughly, for we are thy sheep, the sheep of thy pasture. We are thy children, the children of thy table. We are thy citizens, the citizens of thy kingdom. We are the apple of thine eye. We are thy beloved. And all of this through Jesus Christ and according to thy rich grace that thou hast bestowed upon us. And so we pray, Father, remember us in our earthly sojourn. Remember us in our families, in our marriages, as parents and children, as brothers and sisters. Remember us in our single life. Remember us in our school. Remember us in our labors and callings and work. Remember us in all the circumstances that thou dost give. Wilt thou remember those who are oppressed and bowed down, those who are afflicted, sore? Wilt thou strengthen them and give unto them the hope of the gospel and the gladness of their salvation, so that although they die daily and walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they have the light and life and joy and refreshment of heaven for their souls. And refresh all of us, Father, by thy grace, for we are indeed weary, and our sojourn is indeed through a strange land, so that our life in all of its twistings and turnings grows ever stranger, and we find ourselves even outcast in those realms that we once rejoiced in. And yet, Father, thou art our God, and we sojourn with thee. And Thou hast given us a stake and an inheritance in that heavenly land of Canaan and that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker thou art. We pray that thou wilt remember our office bearers and their labors among the congregation. Wilt thou give unto them strength for their labors? Remember our elders and their rule. Uphold them by thy gospel. Give unto them the joy of their salvation as they oversee the preaching of the gospel, that they may see to it that any noxious weeds are rooted out, and they may see to it that the food provided this flock is the pure doctrine of the gospel and the green pastures of thy word. Wilt thou remember the elders also in their oversight of our life and confession? Wilt thou give to them boldness in their work and encourage them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King and the Elder of the Church? Remember our deacons, giving unto them wisdom in their administration of the mercies of Christ, with hearts that overflow with the abundance of Christ to them. And may they bring that overflow to thy people who are distressed and in need, and comfort them and speak refreshingly to them and warmly to them the words of the gospel of our Lord. And wilt thou comfort our deacons also that the Lord Jesus Christ is the priest and deacon of the church. And give our pastor understanding of the scriptures that he might speak to us week in and week out the truth of the gospel. And wilt thou encourage him that the Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet and the minister of the church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt feed our souls through thy gospel by Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Forgive the sins that we have committed. Wash them away in Jesus' blood. We thank thee for that glorious cross of our Lord, which is despised by all the world, which is a stumbling stone to many. The shame of the cross is prominent and graphic. The curse of it is awful, and yet it is our glory. For there our salvation was worked by the Lord according to thy eternal counsel. And so wilt thou give to us the comfort and peace of that work of our Savior. And give unto us also a life of gratitude, that we might walk in our entire life according to thy law, that we might bring forth the fruit of good works which thou hast prepared from all eternity that we should walk in them, that we might do this in gratitude unto thee and for the glory of thy name and the profit of our neighbor. Hear our prayer now. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who sits at thy right hand and who makes intercession for us, and for his Spirit, who makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For Jesus' sake, then, hear our prayer. In his name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence.
Thank you.
Psalter number 147, 147. My sacrifice of praise to thee I freely bring, my thanks, O Lord, to thee I raise, and of thy goodness sing, which expresses that walk worthy of our vocation. Let's sing the five stanzas, all five of 147. We turn in God's Word this morning to Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is the holy and inspired word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verse 1 of the chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul begins his treatment of the Christian life. In the first three chapters of the Epistle to the Ephesians, Paul has been treating the marvelous work of Jehovah God according to his eternal counsel to deliver his church through Jesus Christ. Paul has shown the marvelous blessings that are ours from all eternity in God's eternal counsel, for he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul has shown us the redemption that we have through the blood of Christ. Paul has shown us what we were as dead, but what God has given us in life. Paul has shown us our salvation by grace, which work of salvation is finished and accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the eternal counsel of Jehovah God. And Paul brought that entire section of the work of God to deliver us according to his counsel to a conclusion with that marvelous doxology at the end of chapter 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And having concluded the doctrine of salvation in Christ according to the will, the eternal will of God, Paul now with the therefore of chapter 4, verse 1, turns to the consequence and conclusion of that salvation of God. And the consequence, the conclusion, or the fruit of it, is that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And with that, the apostle introduces the entire Christian life in this world of the child of God, his life in his home, his life in his workplace, his life with his neighbor, his life with those who sin against him, his life over against the Gentiles, his life in the new man. Chapter 4, and going to the end of the book, will treat the Christian life of the child of God. That means that the epistle to the Ephesians is laid out according to a certain divine plan. And that divine plan of the book of Ephesians, which the Holy Spirit inspired, is that the work of Jehovah God in saving his people results in the gift to those people of a Christian life, a life of obedience and a life of good works. The first three chapters explain at length and in detail the salvation that God has accomplished. And the last three chapters explain at length and in detail the life that results from that salvation. That's the divine plan of the book of Ephesians. And that divine plan of the book of Ephesians is also the divine pattern and ordinance for the Christian's life. Jehovah God teaches us here that your whole life in this world, your entire walk as a child of God, in obedience to the law of God, is the result and the fruit of what Jehovah God has done. That truth is a tremendous comfort for the child of God, because it means that the divine plan of salvation is not that I first walk as a child of God in this world and then I get my salvation. But the divine plan is this: God saves you from your sin, from your death, from your wretchedness. God gives unto you all those things that he had eternally decreed for you in Jesus Christ. And having all those things, you walk in gratitude according to the law of God. That's a wonderful comfort. That's the gospel comfort of the Christian life for the child of God. To put that in terms of coming to the Lord's table next week, the plan of communion is not this, that first this week you live a good enough life and then next week you may come to the table. That first you obey sufficiently and then you may have the body and blood of Christ. But the testimony of the Lord's table is that we are empty and have nothing, but Jehovah God fills us. And as the fruit and result of that filling by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in gratitude to him in a walk worthy or corresponding to the vocation wherewith we are called. And so this morning we begin this second half of the book of Ephesians and begin to open up the entire life of the child of God in this world. We consider the first verse of chapter 4 this morning under the theme, Walking Worthy of Our Vocation. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the reason. And in the third place, consider the exhortation. Walking Worthy of Our Vocation. The meaning, the reason, and the exhortation. Let's look at an overview of this text first. There really are two main concepts that the apostle speaks of. One of those main concepts is our walk. We'll have to look at what that walk is. And the other main concept is our vocation. We'll have to look at what that vocation is. And then there's a relationship between that walk and that vocation. Walk worthy, or in accordance with the vocation wherewith ye are called. What Paul is saying in this text is that you have a certain life in this world, and that life that you have in this world is to match the salvation that God has given you. It's to be a life that's fitting for, appropriate for the salvation that God has given. You have a walk and you have a vocation. Both that walk and that vocation are given to you by God. And now let your walk be appropriate for and in harmony with, worthy of, the vocation with which ye are called. That's the overview of what the apostle is saying in this passage. Let's look then, first of all, at the matter of that walk. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." When Paul uses the word walk, he is talking about your Christian life. He is talking about your obedience to the commandments of God. He is talking about you having no other God than Jehovah. He is talking about you not worshiping by graven images. He is talking about your life with your neighbor, honoring authority, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, and all the rest. He's talking about your obedience to the commandments of God in your life in this world. He's talking, therefore, about the fruit that God gives his people to bear in their life in this world. That word walk refers to all that belongs to your earthly life as you live before the face of Jehovah God. And that walk includes everything that you can think of in your life. That walk has to do with what you're thinking when you wake up in the morning. It has to do with what you meditate on as you fall asleep at night. That walk has to do with your life and your family, your life with your husband or your wife, your life with your children or your parents, your life as single. It has to do with your vocation, your work. It has to do with how you interact with your boss, or if you're a boss, how you interact with your workers. It has to do with your battle against sin and your putting on the whole armor of God. Every aspect and every facet of your life in this world is described by this walk. The word that Paul uses for the life of the Christian, this word walk, is a vivid and expressive word. It's a very picturesque word. That word walk paints the picture of a road or a way. And that road or that way is our earthly life in this world. We're not speaking here of the way to heaven. That too in Scripture is a way. That way to heaven in Scripture is Jesus Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Scripture also talks about a life in this world. In the Psalms, for example, how shall a young man cleanse his way? And that's the idea that Paul is referring to here with this word walk. It simply means your whole life in this world. On this road, in this world, are all the things that belong to your life. There on the road is your family. There on the road is your workplace. There on the road is your battle against sin. There on the road is your life in the new man and not in the old man. The whole way or life in this world includes everything that belongs to your life. It's all of the things that the apostle is going to get into in the rest of the book of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's part of the life that belongs to children in this world. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That belongs to the father's life in this world. Everything that belongs to your life is this road through this world. And the walk on this road refers to how you live your life in this world. It refers to how you interact with your family, with your neighbor, with those who sin against you, with your fellow church members. In your striving against sin, your walk refers to how you live your life in the midst of this world, in all of these facets that belong to your life. And you can stand back and you can see how men are walking in their life. There are some men who walk through life with their hand in their neighbor's pocket, stealing what belongs to him, And Paul says, but you mayn't live that way. That's not your life. That's not your walk in this world. Let him that stole steal no more, 4 verse 28. Or there are other men who walk in this life with lies pouring out of their mouth. And Paul says, that's not to characterize your walk in this world. Putting away lying, verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor. There are some men who walk in hatred of their wives through this life. And Paul says, but you husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. Paul, when he uses that word walk, refers to the way we live our life in this world in all of its various aspects and facets. And that walk of the child of God is no small thing. It is no minor thing or despicable thing. That walk of the child of God in this world is a significant thing. That walk has a tremendous place. And when you look for a word to describe the place that that walk has, now with regard to our salvation, that walk is the purpose of our salvation. That's a remarkable place. That's an almost unbelievable place. It's the purpose of our salvation. The purpose of God delivering you from your sin and death through Jesus Christ is that you may walk in love and gratitude to Him. The purpose of God electing you from all eternity and giving you to Christ is that you may, in this life in the world that God has given to you, bring forth the fruit of thanksgiving to Him. That you walk in a way that's in harmony with and appropriate for that salvation. That's the purpose. It's not the cause of our salvation, not the reason for our salvation, but rather the purpose of our salvation. You can see that in another illustration that the Scriptures give regarding that whole life of gratitude. The Scriptures call that our fruit. John 15, for example, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me beareth fruit. That fruit is our life of gratitude in the world. And you look at that fruit tree, let's say an apple tree, and think of why the farmer plants the apple tree, why he labors on that apple tree, why he cares for that apple tree. It's for the purpose of receiving the fruit of that apple tree. And that's exactly the function that the Christian life has with God. It's His purpose for electing us, delivering us by Christ, saving us, giving to us the Spirit, renewing us according to His image. The whole work of God in salvation has as its purpose that we honor and glorify Him in a life of gratitude. That's the will of God in Christ concerning us, that we be thankful, that we bear fruit, that we live this Christian life. That's a marvelous place for the fruit and the good works and the Christian life and the walk of the child of God. And that shows also that this whole matter then of our walk in this world is not something that the Church of Jesus Christ, saved by grace, despises. That's the accusation that's always made against the gospel and against the church that loves that gospel and that proclaims that gospel. The accusation is, you have no place in your life for good works. You have no reason for them. And the answer of the child of God is, look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. The fruit, the purpose, the walk that comes out of this salvation by grace alone is a walk that is the purpose of all that salvation. It's a dreadful, dreadful thing to get that place wrong, but it's a glorious thing to have that place right. The walk of the child of God refers to his entire life of gratitude and fruit-bearing and obedience in this world in gratitude to Jehovah God. That's the walk. And now Paul brings in this other concept of our vocation, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That word vocation is an excellent translation of the word that Paul used. And then the King James, a couple of words later, translates the very same root word with the word called. The word vocation and the word called are really the same word. They come from the exact same root, so that when you look at that verse in the original, you see the same word, just a few words apart from each other. So Paul here is introducing this whole matter of our calling. And you can give a certain theological definition of that calling. There's a certain benefit of our salvation that is called the calling, that work of God by His voice, by His Spirit and Word, whereby He calls the elect sinner out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that that sinner who before did not know God now knows God. You can talk about that technical, theological definition of calling. But here the apostle is using the word calling to refer to everything that came before. He's taking all of chapters 1 through 3 and compressing it, summarizing it in this one word that he speaks of as our calling. And that one word is just as expressive and vivid as the word walk. Just as walk paints the picture of this road, which is simply our life in this world in all of its facets, and our walk on this road being how we live, so this calling is a word that paints the picture of Jehovah God from heaven calling down to His people who are walking in this world, and in that calling, opening up to them all the riches of heaven and bringing them right into heaven to see what is in His heart of hearts, what He thinks of, what lies right at the center of all of God's thoughts, which center is Jesus Christ and His own glory in Jesus Christ. So that the picture is this: you and I are here in the world walking with our heads down. We have our family, we have our life, we have our various appointments that God has given us, and we can't see any more than that as we walk. And then God calls to us. And when He calls to us, He causes us to look up and to look right into the heavens and right into the heart of God Himself and see all these things that Paul has described in Ephesians 1 through 3. You see eternal election. You see into eternity and the choice of God. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You see your redemption through His blood, which is the forgiveness of sins. You see His blessing with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You see your inheritance, your place that is marked out for you in glory. You see the Spirit whom He gives you to seal you. You see the life that He gives you in place of your death. You see His grace by which you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see your being brought from those who were aliens into the church, so that we now have a place in the household of Jehovah God. You see the foundation of the church as Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets. You see all of these things that you didn't see except for the calling of Jehovah God. And the one thing that you see when you behold all of these things and hear all of these things, the one thing that you ultimately see is Jesus Christ. For all of God's electing of us is in Him, and blessing of us is in Him. So that again and again in the first three chapters, Paul has used that little preposition, in. You're in Christ, in Him, in whom, in Christ. That's what you see in this calling. And Paul even makes mention of that in chapter 4 to show that there's a vital connection between all that God has done and the life that He gives now as the fruit of what He has done. He calls himself the prisoner, and now literally in the Lord. The prisoner in the Lord. The same preposition that has shown up dozens of times in the first three chapters shows up here again. He's the prisoner in the Lord. And that designation of himself as the prisoner in the Lord establishes his authority. This is what happens to those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They become prisoners in the Lord. This is what happens to those who believe that gospel and confess that gospel. They become prisoners in the Lord. But that designation in the Lord also reminds the people of what this vocation is. They're in Christ. Their whole life, their whole eternity, their whole future, their whole salvation is in Christ. And now God calls that, He speaks that, He declares that to His people. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. It is the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the proclamation of salvation in Him, so that we who are walking here below suddenly hear the things of heaven and are suddenly given to see the magnificent grace of God by which He has saved us. That's your calling. And now, Paul says, as the meaning of this text, walk worthy of your vocation. That is, your life in this world is determined by what God has done for you. Your life in this world is not determined by what you want or what you like. Your life in this world is determined by what God has done for you. Your life in this world isn't either determined by how good you are at it. It's not determined by how well you're able to walk in the way that's laid out. Rather, your walk in this world is determined by what God has already done and accomplished. That too is a marvelous comfort for the child of God. That my walk in this world with all these things that are laid out is already settled. It's already set. There's going to be a certain walk that corresponds with the salvation that God has given. There's going to be that kind of walk. To use similar language, but to bring it to a fine point, it's impossible that there not be that walk. When God calls His people, in this sense of giving them everything in Christ and declaring that Christ to them in the gospel, it is inevitable that there will be a walk that is given also with that salvation as part of the gift of that salvation. That's the connection here. And the meaning in this passage. The word worthy, then, does not mean walk in such a way that you make yourself worthy of calling. Walk in such a way that you make yourself worthy to be in Christ. But the word worthy means in harmony with, according to. Walk according to your vocation. Walk with a life that matches your vocation. Walk in your home and in your work appropriately to your being in Christ. A way that shows forth and manifests your being in Christ. That's the walk worthy of the vocation of which the apostle speaks. And the apostle teaches the reason now that we are to walk worthy of our vocation. And it is here where there's a divide between heaven and hell, where there's a difference between the lie and the truth, between heresy and God's own word. What's the reason to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called? The relationship between the walk worthy of the vocation and our salvation is not this, unto, but the relationship is this, because of. Paul is not saying in Ephesians 4 verse 1, now that I have set forth all this salvation in the first three chapters, if you want that for your own, then you must walk worthy of your vocation unto receiving all of it, in order that you obtain all of it. That's not the relationship. That's not the reason for walking worthy of our vocation. But rather, the relationship is this. Walk worthy of your vocation because of what God has already given you in Christ. And that relationship, unto versus because of, that relationship is shown to be because of by the word therefore. I therefore. That word therefore opens its arms and takes into its arms everything that Paul had said in chapters 1 through 3. It's a conclusion word. It is a word that now is going to draw a conclusion from what has been said and from what is true. And that connecting word, therefore, which opens its arms and embraces all of chapter 1 through 3, means that the reason Paul now says walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called is because you have this. This is what he's been telling you through all these chapters. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You already have it from all eternity in those heavenly places. You were blessed with everything that belongs to God, all of Christ. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You're redeemed by His blood. You have this inheritance. All these things, they're yours. Now the conclusion, therefore, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And the difference between the unto versus the because of is the difference between hell and heaven. If our holy walk in this world is unto our possession of the inheritance, that means it's also unto our being elected It also means it's unto our being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, so that how I walk determines if I am saved or not. That's hell. The child of God has no peace with that doctrine, that false gospel. That's the gospel that's another gospel. And it's the Christ that's another Christ. Only the teaching that this holy walk, this obedient life, is because of Christ, because of salvation, as fruit and gratitude to Him. Only that is the gospel of the Christian life for the child of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ having finished all things and fulfilled all things. And now my life, not being under the bondage of trying to earn something from Him, but my life being under the freedom and the relief of being able to live for Him. There's the difference between heaven and hell in this matter of unto versus because of. In Paul, by that word, therefore, establishes that the reason for this walk is because of what you already have in Christ. That word, therefore, then, is a huge word. That word shows the irreversible and irrevocable plan of salvation, or the irreversible working of Jehovah God. That means you can never start in Ephesians 4 through 6 and work back into Ephesians 1 through 3. You cannot work back that way. That therefore is a one-way arrow. That therefore is a barrier. You cannot go backwards. It's a valve that only allows you to go from 1 through 3 to 4 through 6, and never the other way around. That word, therefore, then, is a defense of the child of God. That word, therefore, is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ to the child of God. Why? What is the reason to walk worthy of the vocation? Not unto that life, but because of that life that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This also exposes the lie of those who say that the doctrine of, quote-unquote, the schismatics, by which they mean Remnant Reformed Church, at least, those who say that the doctrine of the schismatics is that the child of God does not have to do good works, or that the child of God does not have to be zealous of good works, or that the child of God can live carelessly towards good works. Those who make that false charge reason this way, and by now, after all that's been preached and written, they have to be lying about the way they're reasoning. But the way they reason is this: that the doctrine of Remnant Reformed is that Christ has fulfilled the law for us. And that's the language even they'll quote. Christ has fulfilled the law for us. Well, they've correctly identified that part of our doctrine. Absolutely. That's the gospel of salvation. Christ has fulfilled the law for us. But then those who make this false charge go on to say the conclusion that Remnant draws from it, that Christ has fulfilled the law for us, is that therefore, oh good, tomorrow when I go home and I have some obeying to do, I can say to myself, well, I'm sure glad I don't have to obey because Christ fulfilled the law for me. And the implication of that charge is that the doctrine of Remnant, which is Christ fulfilled the law for us, makes the child of God careless with regard to his obedience. It makes the child of God not zealous. It makes him profane. Well, first of all, that accusation against remnants doctrine is a lie. It's a sheer lie. And again, those who make this charge have to know by now that they're lying when they make this charge. They have to know. Our doctrine certainly is Christ has fulfilled the law for us. But our conclusion that we draw has never been, therefore, the child of God need not obey the law. Our doctrine is this, the child of God need not obey the law unto salvation. He need not obey the law unto covenant fellowship. He need not obey the law unto the experience of fellowship. He need not obey the law unto forgiveness of sins. He need not obey the law unto justification. Absolutely, that's our doctrine. But our doctrine has never been, because Jesus fulfilled the law for us, therefore we need not obey or be zealous to obey because of that salvation. Our doctrine has always been, which is simply the Reformed faith and the gospel of God, that the child of God obeys and even must obey because of the salvation that he's been given by Christ. Because Christ fulfilled the law for us, we obey and are zealous of good works. And even that it's impossible that those who are delivered be careless and profane. That is, this doctrine certainly won't make them careless and profane. It's impossible that there be no fruit. And even when our doctrine is that we're passive in faith, passive in receiving everything that Jehovah gives, that doctrine of being passive does not mean carelessness regarding a life of good works, a walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. But that passive means nothing of it came from us, nothing of it. All of it came from God. All the salvation that he gives in Christ is from him and not from us. And even when an apostle would say, I labored more abundantly than they all, his confession, which is our confession about all our laboring, is yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It's a lie that the doctrine of the gospel is that, therefore, you may be careless with regard to good works. But in the second place, that accusation against us is really an attack on the gospel itself. Because the phrase that sticks in their craw is that Christ has fulfilled the law for us. He did it already. There's no law left to fulfill for salvation and life. He already accomplished it. That's the doctrine of Christ's active obedience. And maybe that term isn't strong enough. There's such a thing as Christ's active obedience, just as there's such a thing as his passive obedience. His passive obedience is his bearing the curse in our place. That was the cross, his passive obedience. His active obedience is his doing the commandments of the law in our place. He had no other gods. He made no graven images. So there's an active and a passive obedience. This is an attack on the active obedience of Christ. Really, active obedience means substitutionary obedience. That's what it means. Substitutionary obedience. Just as there was substitutionary atonement, so that he took our place before the face of God and suffered the whole curse of God in our place so that we didn't suffer a drop of that curse. So there is substitutionary obedience, which means he stood before the face of God and fulfilled the whole law, every last jot and tittle of it, in our place, so that our righteousness before God is not one work we've done, not one thought, not one word we've said, but our righteousness before God is entirely the obedience of Jesus Christ, that substitutionary obedience. And there's an attack on that substitutionary obedience with the accusation, your doctrine that Christ fulfilled the law for you makes you careless tomorrow when you go home. And when this admonition comes to you, whatever that admonition may be, you're going to dismiss the admonition carelessly because Christ obeyed the law for you. That's an attack on the gospel. The gospel never works that way. It's impossible that the gospel works that way, that when you hear Christ's substitutionary obedience, you become careless. That doctrine, that gospel is what produces the fruit. It's that truth that Christ obeyed for me and delivered me from all the curse of the law and has obeyed it perfectly in my place that makes me want to obey. I can't wait to get started on obedience. We want to start right now on walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Your flesh will be careless tomorrow and mine. But not the gospel. The gospel doesn't make you careless and profane. This gospel of substitutionary obedience doesn't make you careless and profane. These are the attacks that are constantly hurled against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over against all of those attacks stands the truth of Ephesians 4, verse 1, in that big word, therefore. Therefore, being saved and given Christ and all these things, therefore walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul makes this an exhortation. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The purpose of that exhortation is not that the law will give to us our obedience. The purpose of making the exhortation is not to say, now you better lean on and rest on this law that I'm going to give you, this exhortation, this beseeching that I'm going to give you when I command you, walk. Walk worthy of the exhortation wherewith ye are called. That's never the function of the law. The law doesn't give what it commands. In fact, as far as that goes, the law exposes our lack of walking. It shows us again, you haven't done this the way you ought to do this. You have been called with a marvelous calling. You are in Christ. And you haven't walked that way in every step, in every circumstance, with every word, with every thought. As far as that goes, the law exposes again how wicked and corrupt we are. But the law is given, this exhortation is given as the guideline, the rule, the standard of the Christian life. And that is the office of the law. And that is the office of the exhortation. Where does the walking come from? Not from us. And not from the law. The walking comes from Jehovah God in Christ as his gift to his people. Remember Ephesians 2, verse 10. He before prepared every good work that he has ordained for you to walk in. He did that already. It's already planned, already decreed, already made. The law doesn't give it. The law doesn't make it. But rather the law shows us being redeemed by Christ, being chosen in him, being in him. This is the way that you walk in gratitude and thanksgiving. That means that this exhortation is not to be used this way either, that you must hear this exhortation and do a good enough job at it to get to the table, or that you must do a good enough job in your life in order to have the experience of fellowship with God. There's a certain way of preaching the Christian life to God's people that is bondage. A way of preaching the Christian life to God's people so that they're put under the threat of the law and made to obey out of fear of the damnation that the law proclaims. That kind of preaching the Christian life is everywhere today. And that way of preaching the Christian life is not so far away from us. Mother preaches the Christian life that way. You can hear it in the sermons of past weeks even. That way of preaching the Christian life is not so far removed from our own life and memory. That's not the way that Paul preaches the Christian life to the people of God. This exhortation is not to put them under the threat of the law for their obedience. And whatever we come to in the coming chapters has to be seen from this perspective. The law is not being preached, and their Christian life is not being preached as a threat. But rather, the Christian life is preached as the fruit of God's salvation. That's the way the apostles do it. That's the way the gospel proclaims it. The thankful fruit that God gives to his people in gratitude for the salvation that he has wrought. What a beautiful way to enter into the second half of the book of Ephesians, not leaving the first half behind, but standing squarely on it, on all the work of God in Christ, as we consider the walk that God gives to us in gratitude. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, how rich and full he is, and how our souls are fat and happy in him. Wilt thou bless thy word to our hearts for our comfort. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.